Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill, and we're so thankful that you chose to join us today, whether it's your, 97th time or your first time. We're so glad that you are here. So we're in the middle of a series on God, who He is, and how He acts. And so today we're going to dive into some of God's attributes, or things that we could say about God that would accurately describe who He is. All right, so we're talking about the attributes of God. I don't know what you think of when you think about attributes. Usually when we use the word attributes, we mean qualities or features, characteristics that would describe another person. Sometimes we use that in a way that's physical, right? Which is the reason some of you are overcome with fear constantly that when a police officer pulls you over, he's going to recognize that you lied about your attributes on your driver's license. This is not your actual weight. Sports fans, maybe when you think about physical attributes, you think about announcers, maybe at an NBA game, right? 6'6", weighing 220 pounds from the University of North Carolina, Michael Jordan. I don't know why with athletes it's okay to plaster their height and weight everywhere, but not okay for the rest of us. I'm really thankful Mitchell doesn't do that for me every week. 5'11", weighing in, and I'm happy, whoa. Let's just stop right there. Yeah. We might think about character, someone's character when we think about their attributes, so they're kind or honest, this person has integrity, he or she is trustworthy or is not trustworthy. We might think about just personality traits, quiet or loud, extroverted, introverted, fun-loving. Maybe you would describe someone as a stick in the mud. You got lost one time in the DISC personality profile trying to figure out all the different attributes of your personality, or maybe you got into the Enneagram, and I know, it's not a personality test, but it is. I'm actually really terrible at describing other people's attributes. It usually goes something like this. Kristen will say, "What does he look like?" I'm like, a dude. Can you give me an idea height? Somewhere in this region here. What were they wearing? I don't know. Clothes, right? Like, I'm just not really good at it. I'd like to think it's because I'm more concerned with what's going on internally at the heart of you than external appearances. That's what I'd like to think. But when we talk about the attributes of God, maybe there's some things like that that come to mind. Maybe what most often comes to mind is perhaps love. That would be a good one. 1 John tells us that God is love. It's not just that he's loving, but that's the very definition of who he is. Do we think about his grace or his mercy? Maybe that God is wise, that he's powerful. If you've been reading some Puritans lately, perhaps you would think of his holiness first and foremost. These are all attributes that theologians call communicable attributes. Say communicable. Oh man, you guys are good. Mastery over the English language. And what they mean by this word communicable is they mean attributes that we share at least in part with God. So God is love, and we too can be loving. We might not love perfectly like him or with the same intensity or completely, but we can love. Likewise, we can show mercy. We can extend grace. We can be wise. We could be to some degree holy. The intensity or the perfection of these is going to vary between us and God, but these are attributes that we share with him. His love, righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his grace. All of those are things that we can share with God. But there are these other attributes of God that we often don't think about. These are attributes that theologians would call incommunicable. Can you say that? Incommunicable. Man, you guys didn't know you're going to school today, did you? All right, two new words. You ready to go? Incommunicable attributes might seem antiquated in our modern world, and so we don't think about them often, but these are attributes of God that are distinct to him, that we don't have. Attributes that show that he is different from us. In fact, very, very different from us. We're going to dive in today to these incommunicable attributes. Here's what we're going to say. Here's the big idea. God's different from us, and that's good news. So usually I know the big idea comes a little later. Today you get it right up front. You ready? God's different from us, and that's good news. So we're going to explain how he's different, some of these incommunicable attributes, and why that's really, really good news. I'm going to give you four. There's a lot more. If you read Jen Wilkins' book, which is so fantastic, she outlines 10 in her book. So I'm going to give you four, and just know these aren't complete. And then we're going to talk about why it's good news. All right, you guys ready? Everybody ready? Are you sure? Is it already boring? Like, is everybody okay today? Are we good? Let's go. Number one. How is God different from us? Number one, his independence. Here's what we mean when we use this phrase about God, independence, is that God is self-sufficient. He does not depend on anyone or anything else. This famous passage in Exodus chapter 3, God is calling Moses to return to Egypt. So God's going to set the Israelites free from bondage in slavery in Egypt. Moses gets nervous, right? Verse 13, he says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" It's a good question. He says, "Hey, I'm going back. I'm going to talk about you as God, but it's been a long time since anybody I know worshiped the God of our fathers. And so are they even going to know who you are? And when they ask about you, what am I going to say?" And God responds, verse 14, and he said to them, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This is God's name, the way that he refers to himself consistently through the scripture that indicates his self-sufficiency. I was, I am currently, I am to come. I don't have any other needs. I can't be identified in any other way. I am. Always existed, always self-sufficient. Now, we depend on a variety of things daily, even if we don't recognize it. We depend on the sun. We depend on the water cycle, which, by the way, I was in Starbucks a couple weeks ago, and I have systematic theology books studying for a previous message in the series, and a guy saw me, and he just walked up to me, dropped a bomb on me, and walked away, which I always hate. And he goes, "Systematic theology." I was like, "Yeah." And he said, "There's nothing about my God that's systematic," and then walked out. And I thought, like the water cycle, bro? Like God invented that? It's a fairly fine-tuned system, right? Like there's a ton of ways that God is actually systematic. Okay, other people around us we depend on a daily basis. The internet working so we can watch Netflix because Stranger Things season 3 just came out, depended on. Chick-fil-A being open so we can eat and everyone in our family can be happy. That's the big problem with Chick-fil-A being closed on Sunday is someone in my family is going to be unhappy with where we go for lunch, but Chick-fil-A makes everybody happy. We're dependent on all sorts of things, but when we say God is independent or self-sufficient, we mean that he depends on nothing but himself. Or maybe another way we could say it with a little finer point is this: God does not need us. He doesn't need our obedience. He doesn't need our sacrifice. He doesn't need our allegiance. He doesn't need our praise. He is not dependent on us in any way. We are dependent on him. Very different from us. We depend on him for our very existence. We depend on him to sustain us. We depend on him to derive our significance, our meaning. We depend on him for joy and satisfaction, and he depends on us for none of those things. So God doesn't need us, we need him. Now, this for some of you is shocking, a hard statement to understand, because perhaps you've grown up with this view that God is dependent on you in some way. That if you don't obey, it's going to fall apart. If you don't give, then God's not going to be able to work. If you don't tell your friend about Jesus, there's no possible way that God could save him or her. But the reality is in Scripture, we find that God is independent, self-sustaining. You go, but Brandon, why does he ask us to obey if he doesn't need it? Because he still takes joy in it. We have a dog whom we love, his name is Fletch, and unfortunately Fletch is in his last days. There is nothing about Fletch coming into our home 15 years ago that I needed. Believe me, I was fine without a dog. But what you find over time is flesh is in some ways dependent on us. There's a lot of ways that having him in our home brings us a lot of joy. But in the coming days or weeks when we no longer have him, our family is not going to be in lack or fall apart. And I don't want to compare you to a dog or God to me. But in a similar way, God has chosen to enter into a relationship with us, not out of his need, but out of his joy. And that's good news. It's a great relationship when someone isn't drawing from you constantly out of need, but giving to you in joy. So God's independent, number one. Number two, God's unchangeableness. Well, another way you could say this is God is always the same. Often theologians will describe it using this word, immutability. That's kind of difficult to understand. So let's just stick with unchangeableness, that God is always the same. He doesn't change. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 says, "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end." That God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and will be the same in our tomorrow. That he is consistent in his character and being. When we talk about God being unchanging, what do we mean? First, we mean that God is unchanging in his being, his nature, who he is. I love A.W. Pink says it this way, "He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse." You get the way that works? He can't change for the better because he's already reached perfection. The reason that I can change something about me that needs to change is because I'm not perfect. Things need to change in me. God is perfect. So he doesn't need to get better. And precisely because he is perfect, he's not getting worse. There's no change. He's also unchanging in his perfections or his attributes. Exactly what we're talking about right now. And these attributes of God, they actually operate differently from our attributes. And this idea of them being unchanging is immensely important. Anybody remember the senior superlatives when you graduated from high school? Right, you guys know what I'm talking about? So everybody votes as if the popular kids didn't have enough affirmation for the previous four years that they were popular, right? And so everybody votes for the best, right? It's a strange high school ritual to vote on the best of the best, right? The top jock, or the best smile, or the most fashionable, or the class flirt, or the most likely to open a yoga studio, or the most likely to join the circus. And of course, the one everybody wanted to be, right? Most likely to succeed. So you may not know this about me, but my senior year, I was actually in a tight runoff for a senior superlative, friendliness. The friendliest guy at Houston County High School graduating in 1998 in a runoff. And unfortunately, I lost by a lot in the runoff. So evidently, I was the second friendliest guy in my graduating class, but not even close to the friendliest, right? Not that friendly, but second friendliest guy. If you would ask most of the people in my high school to describe me, an attribute of me, say, "Hey, is he friendly?" Most of them, obviously by the vote tallies, would say, "Who? Again?" But some people say, "Yeah, absolutely, friendly guy. It's a friendly guy." Unless I was so distraught by my loss, senior superlatives, that I came to school with a long list of people to tell off. And one by one, systematically identified everyone in my graduating class that didn't vote for me for friendliness, for friendliest, and told them exactly what I thought about them. Then what would happen? No one would describe me as friendly. Because our attributes can change. Our attributes are often dependent on other people's perception of us, and that changes. The way we describe ourselves will often change, but God's attributes come from his very nature. They're permanent. They're inseparable from who he is. A big guy loses weight. A blonde might dye her hair. He's a go-getter until he loses his job, which saps all of his motivation. She's as sharp as they come until the brain injury, but God and the ways that he is described is who he is, unchanging. J.I. Packer says, strain or shock or a lobotomy can alter the character of a person, but nothing can alter the character of God. It's unchanging in his attributes and character. He's also unchanging in his purposes, that what he plans to bring about, he brings about. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. His purpose is never altered. While our purposes might change, our plans might change, God's never change. And then finally, he's unaltering, unchanging in his promises. He is always faithful to what he says. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Changing his mind, faltering on a promise or a word, is something that's characteristic of us, but God is different. And he says this, he has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? We may change our minds. We may fail to fulfill our promises. We may make promises that we realize we can't keep, but God never does. Now, some of you who spent a good amount of time in the scripture or a good amount of time on Google would say, yes, but, Brandon, what about Jonah? Where God says he's going to destroy Nineveh, and then it seems as though he changes his mind and does not destroy Nineveh. What happens there? Did God change his mind? You just said he doesn't change. Well, first, the fact that God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message of repentance demonstrates that God's intention is if the people respond, he will relent. Does that make sense? And so his purpose does not change. And actually, we find out much later in the scripture, he does destroy the Assyrians and Nineveh. He accomplishes his purpose, even though he might set it aside for a period of time. Also, most often these examples happen in narratives. And when we read narratives in scripture, especially describing the actions of God, they're often couched in anthropomorphic language, meaning the author is describing what God is doing from a human point of view. And so what seems like God changing his mind is often just a way that the author can describe what God is doing clearly. But we know from the clearest passages all throughout Scripture, God doesn't change. And that's good news, because that means his promises to you do not change. Number three, God is eternal. This means that God is unlimited by time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, God says of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. God has no beginning. He has no end. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Nor does God operate in a succession of moments. Think about that. Our entire lives is a succession of moments. This is what I'm doing now. This is what I'm doing next. Tell me about you. Well, I was born at this time, and I did this, and this is where I went to college during this time. We think and interpret all of life by this succession of time, and God is not just outside of that, but he's also not limited to it. He sees all of time, Wayne Grudem says, with equal vividness. Everything at the same time. God doesn't have a bad memory. He doesn't need photos to remind him of what's happened in the past. He doesn't have premonitions about the future. He doesn't have visions of what could come to pass. No, God knows all of time, all at the same time. And yet clearly from the scripture, he chooses to act in time so that God, who's outside of time, who is eternal, created a world that operates inside of time, and he invades it based on his own good pleasure. He's the creator of time. He's not a servant to time. We often use this idea, this word eternal, to mean go on forever. But what we mean when we use the word eternal describing us is that we were born at a period of time, but because we know Jesus, we've embraced this thing, eternal life, we will continue to exist. But when we describe God as eternal, we mean something very different. That he didn't have a beginning, he has no end, and he doesn't operate in time at all, except for when he chooses to. He's not limited. Let me say that more carefully. He's not limited by time in any way, unlike us, different from us. Number four, last one, omnipresent. This means that God is ever present. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" What did God just say? Am I here but not there? Am I close to you but not far away? God would explode Grover's section on Sesame Street. You guys remember this one? Describing two places, what? Near? Far, right? That's not the way God works. He is both near and far. It's a pretty good Grover impression, right? Thank you. Man. God is not like the mind flayer in Stranger Things, who is present in multiple places at one time, but not completely present at each of those places. God's full presence dwells everywhere at all times. He is not contained like us by space. He does not exist with size or dimension. But God is ever present. We see him invading our space, coming into our space in several ways, his presence. He's often present to punish in a very real way. In some places, he's present to sustain, as the scripture describes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. But most often, when the scripture talks about his presence, it talks about his presence to bless. That God is not just everywhere, ever present, but he is with us in order to bless us. So God is not bound by space or time. Very, very different from us. Now remember what we said at the beginning, God's different from us, and that's good news. He's independent, self-sufficient, he's unchanging, stays the same always. That God is eternal, he operates unlimited by time, and that God is ever-present, he's not limited by space. There's many more attributes, but let's dive into why that's good news. God's different from us, and that is good news. Psalm 50, verse 17, the psalmist is recording God's words, and he says, "For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you." He's speaking to a rebellious people. "If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's sons." It's a pretty bad description. Those are attributes not to be proud of, not to advertise. Hate discipline, reject God's authority, promote wrongdoing, love thieves, speak against your own brother, slander your own mother's son, even in your family. You have a poor reputation, an inability to relate properly with people in your own family. And then he says this, "But these things you have done, I've been silent." I'll let you do that for a while. And then this phrase, "You thought I was one like you. But now I rebuke you and lay a charge before you." In your throwing off of authority, you thought I was like you. And so you didn't think you had to obey me. in a blurred understanding of morality, God says, the problem there is you thought I was like you. And that I would just let certain things go. In a breakdown of relationship, God said, the root problem is you thought I was like you. See, when we lose sight of how God is different from us and embrace only things that are therapeutic or make us feel better about who God is. Now, we're going to talk about communicable attributes in a couple weeks. So these are important. I'm going to explain the connection in just a second. But when we lose sight of how God is different, we actually lose sight in some ways of ourselves. We don't see accurately that we're dependent creatures. We don't see accurately that we change all the time. We don't see accurately, see ourselves and know that we operate in the limits of time. We don't see ourselves accurately. We don't see that we ourselves cannot be everywhere at once. And it starts to erode even our ability to know God and obey Him. Why? The psalmist says, because we think God is like us. Occasionally, not often, I have great kids. Occasionally, my kids will act in a way that's disrespectful towards me or to Kristen. I got great kids. It doesn't happen often. But just like any of the rest of us, they have their moments. Perhaps sometimes they'll use a condescending tone of voice. Perhaps they'll respond to Kristen with a sharp word. They'll be dismissive of instruction. And when that happens, occasionally but not often, I have to say something like this. Well, slow down. Who do you think you're talking to right now? Or hold on. Is that the way we speak to our mom in this house? Or if it's really extreme, sometimes I'll say something like this. Let's stop for a second, because I think you're confused about the nature of our relationship to each other. I'm the parent, you're the child. And I love you immensely, and I want what's best for you. But please don't interpret my love as permissiveness or the fact that you can get away with whatever you want to do. We're not the same. I'm different. I have a different role and a different responsibility in this relationship. And I think that's healthy for my kids to hear and remember. Yes, I love them. I'm their only dad. I love them with a fatherly love in a way that no one else will. But love in our house and respect are not opposites. Love doesn't mean I'm hands off, and love does not mean for sure that they can talk to me or especially their mother any way that they want. There's a distinction between us and their friends or their cousins or their classmates. We have a different sort of relationship. And sometimes it's good for us to stop and remember to hear God say, you thought I was altogether like you. Or, I think you're confused about the nature of our relationship. I'm not like you. I'm self-sufficient, God would say. You're completely dependent. Completely dependent on hundreds of things that you don't even know you're dependent on. I'm not like you. I don't change. I need to hear God tell me that. Brandon, you've changed your mind on this one thing 17 times. I don't do that. I'm not like you. I need to hear God say, remember, you might feel pressed for time. I'm not bound by time. I'm not like you. I know you feel like you're spread thin. Hear God say, I don't ever feel spread thin. A reminder of the nature of our relationship. An understanding that God's different. And you go, Brandon, you keep saying different and that's good news. Where's the good news? Here it is, number one. God's different from us and that's good news because it challenges our own self-centeredness. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of believing that not just the world revolves around us, but God's will, his purposes, and his plan revolves around us. And remembering the incommunicable attributes of God reminds us that there is no way, no how, that any of this whole thing revolves around me. It challenges the heart of who I am, my own self-centeredness that I desperately need. Number two, God's incommunicable characteristics actually gives us confidence in his communicable attributes. See, the reason we can walk confidently in God's mercy, grace, love, justice, and righteousness is precisely because he is self-sufficient. His thoughts towards us, his love for us, is not dependent on our response. The reason that we can sing of God's reckless, everlasting, all-knowing, unconditional love is because his incommunicable attributes. Because he's not dependent on anything else. He can love us unconditionally because he doesn't respond to circumstances in that way. Self-sufficient. God's promises are always true. They don't ebb and flow. The reason that we can place our faith confidently in his promises is precisely because he's unchanging. The reason that we can experience God, trust him with our future, is because we know that he's outside of time. We know, we can confidently say my future is in his hands, have great hope in that, because he doesn't operate with the same boundaries that we do. The reason that we can walk confidently in knowing that he is present with us at all times is because we know he is ever present. That we can feel his comfort and his encouragement precisely because he's different. He's not limited by space. You see the way that works? The things, the attributes of God that we often cherish the most are made known to us most fully because of the attributes that are most different from us. This is good news because it challenges the self-centeredness that we need. It's good news because it gives us confidence in his communicable attributes. I love this is from what A.W. Pink says. I can't possibly be said better. Semper Idem, always the same in Latin, is written across every one of them, communicable attributes. His power is unabated, his wisdom undiminished, his holiness unsullied. The attributes of God can no more change than deity can cease to be. His veracity is immutable, that means unchanging, for his word is forever settled in heaven. His love is eternal. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. His mercy ceases not, for it is everlasting. Always the same. The last, number three, good news for us, is it supercharges our awe of the gospel. See, it wasn't my neighbor Dave that gave his life for me on the cross. It was the unchanging, eternal, omnipresent, independent, self-sufficient God of the universe. God didn't have to die for us in our place. He didn't need us to be reconciled to him, but he chose us. God is unchanging, which means there's no change in his assessment of us. Think about that. God is not responding to your current predicament or your current sin in a different way than the way that he loved you at the cross. He's unchanging. So the feelings that God had towards you when he sent his son to rescue you by his death and resurrection do not change, no matter what you may be involved in this very moment. God's eternal. Which means his view of you right here and right now has been the same. Jesus died on the cross for you, knowing full well your past, present, and future. Think about the way that supercharges our understanding and our awe of the gospel. It wasn't just that Jesus died for you, but despite what you used to be, right? That Jesus forgave you of the sins that you used to have. Jesus forgave you of those sins, plus every single one you will commit moving into the future. It's unchanging. He's eternal. He knew the whole thing. The entire story of your life, already known. And still, in his grace, loved you, demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These incommunicable attributes challenge our self-centeredness, but they also give us great confidence in the communicable attributes that we love to talk about. And they supercharge our awe of the gospel. I love how J.I. Packer says it, that today it still remains true that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He never changes. And that promise from Hebrews 7, Packer is telling us, is always true. Because God's promises are unchanging. He's self-sufficient. He's not responding to our situation or need. He's eternal, operates outside of time, not limited by time. He's ever-present. He's not limited by space. And so we come to Jesus in great awe because of what God has done. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We've ended several messages this way, but how are we to do this? J.I. Packer again says, how are we to do this? Ask that very same question. How are we to turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for this is simple but demanding, is that we turn each truth we learn about God into a matter of meditation before God, leading to prayer and to praise. So this week, if you're taking notes, what I'd love for you to do is sometime this week, spend some time in Isaiah chapter 40, 12 through 31. Isaiah 40, 12 through 31. And allow the description there of who God is to radically shape how you see him. Different, but that's good news. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. That points us to these attributes, descriptions, characteristics of you that are vastly different from us, but God, good news to our hearts. Could these be things that cause us to pray, to rejoice, to confess, to have gratitude, to make much of you? Challenging us in many ways, but also giving us confidence in your love, grace, and mercy. And supercharging our awe of the good news that you rescued sinners like us. Father, today if somebody doesn't know Jesus, if they've never trusted your son Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to their heart, draw them to you. Today would be the day where they respond in faith, trusting Jesus. Father, for the rest of us, could we meditate on these truths, spend some time in your word, Isaiah chapter 40, and could that meditation well up into awe and praise in us. Father, could you help us see you rightly so we don't fall in the trap of other men and women in Psalm 50. We don't fall in the trap of rejecting your authority or blurring our understanding of morality or breaking down relationships, but we would see you rightly, not think you're like us, see how you're distinct. God's good news. Self-sufficient, unchanging, unlimited by time, not bound by space, ever present. Be present with us now to bless. Amen. Just stand and worship with us.